Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Praise you. Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. Let me grab this thing over here. I'm going to introduce our speaker tonight, which you've seen him floating around Bethel. I used to be the utility pastor. He's more of a utility pastor now. But I've known this guy for 13 years now, 14. What was the year that we did the school? 2004, 2003? I used to direct the School of Youth Ministry. It's a six-month school training up pastors and youth leaders. And Donnie and Angela were in that school back in 2004, I guess. Four? Okay. And so Donnie's just, he's a gift. I'm telling you, he's such a joy to be around, and a gifted speaker. We had like a preach-off, you know, everybody has to prepare messages and minister, and he was one of the highlights of the school. I have that video. I need to show you the video of you speaking. But Donnie, come on up here, Donnie. This is a guy, he was part of the school for 6 months, and in 3 months you have to do, there's an internship where you train. So we literally had him going in and out of high schools. Just, we didn't even know what to do. He would just go in and we'd say, just believe God for open doors, and open doors would happen. Ministry would happen. God would connect him with principals and coaches and whatever it might be. And then we set him up to Clarksville to be with Pastor Mike, who's part of the church plan up there. And he just, you were up there for how long? 3-4 months. And Pastor Mike worked him. It was awesome. But he did it with a smile. I mean, this is you got to meet this family here. They're amazing. They love Jesus. They're passionate. And if we could just welcome, they have two kids over here. Angela, stand up real quick. Let's just welcome them, part of our family here. You going to use this? All right. Thank you, Pastor Jerry. Donnie Klostermeyer.
Thank you, Pastor Jerry. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Don't we got a great leadership team here at this church? Why don't we give all of them a great big hand clap? That's my better half right over there. My two little girls, Sophia and Juliana. We'll claim Deanna. She was in our youth group since the middle school. She met with my wife for probably 4 years. She's a great blessing. Her folks are planting a church up in North Nashville. So we're real excited to have her here tonight. Where's Robert? Yeah, where's Robert? Real quick. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 11. While we're getting Robert out here. Let's just go ahead and pray. Numbers chapter 11. Lord, I thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us. Lord, that it be your words and not mine tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm probably walking. The video people are probably going to want to slap me. But I'm going to stall here a little bit because Robert's not out here, and if I get in the message, we'll be all set. My wife, incredible miracle. My little girl, Sophia. We prayed for probably 3 or 4 years that we'd be able to have a baby. Many of you that were here when we were here 8 years ago prayed with us. My wife couldn't get pregnant. The moment she forgave and put boundaries on a family member, she was pregnant that week. My second child's a miracle. The Lord told me before we started having children that we'd never have a miscarriage. And probably about 5-6 months into my wife's pregnancy, she woke up in the middle of the night bleeding profusely. And we rushed to the hospital. We were about 20 minutes away from our hospital. And we're crying. We're praying in tongues. We're believing God. We started confessing Psalms, she will live and not die, and declare the praises of the Lord. I wasn't feeling like a whole lot of faith right at that moment. So I wasn't declaring, no, she's not going to have a miscarriage. But I was starting to believe it. By the time we walked in there, the tears were dried. They rushed us into the back room. They put the ultrasound on her. And that little baby girl was moving so much that they could hardly even get her heartbeat. The doctor started crying. We started crying. The doctor examined her, and he said, man, there's no way that there's anything that you describe what happened to your wife. I know that God raised that little girl from the dead or healed her. He delivered her. He brought her. All my girls are miracles. Very thankful for God for that. But Robert got lost, so we're going to keep moving. I've entitled this message, Overcoming Negator. When I was a kid, I used to like to watch this show called He-Man. And his arch rival, I'm probably dating myself now, his arch rival was a dude named Skeletor. And Skeletor would always try to beat He-Man, but he wasn't physically strong enough to overwhelm him, so he always tried to trick him. And what I found is that Negator always shows up right before we're about to enter into the promise. Negator always shows up when you go out on a great date with your wife. He doesn't show up before the date. He shows up on the last few minutes of the date. He destroys the rest of the evening. He shows up, you say something, and the wife goes, "What you talking about? You saying I look like this?" And she begins to do the long ride home, staring out the window, even though it's only a couple seconds. He shows up right at the end of the family vacation. It's all of a sudden, the kid begins to throw a fit, the kid begins to have a meltdown, and it's right at the very end of the vacation. Skeletor. I've always reminded of Negator. I was reminded of Kenwood High when I was helping Pastor Mike plant that church. I remember we had this football player. I mean, he had the body of a Greek god. He probably looked like me a little bit. He was about 180 pounds, except there's a range a little different than me. You know, he ran a 4.5. I mean, their team was incredible. When they got off the bus, they looked like they were going to demolish everybody. But they only won, I don't even think they won one game the whole year. Why? Because they were constantly negative about each other. They would sit at lunch. "You're no good. You stink. You're horrible. You're worthless. You're not going to amount to nothing." I can remember other football teams. Franklin High would run off the field and talking to Coach Kenny. Remember old Coach Kenny? We love Coach Kenny. And his players saying, "I've never seen anything like this, Coach. They're fighting and tearing each other down. They're belittling each other." Negativity will always bring you and keep you out of the promise. It'll always destroy you. What does Negator look like? I believe there are a few characteristics of Negator. Number one, he's tired. It's a mixed multitude. Three, naturally negative, and the outcome or the victory of it is the hope of promise. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." The first thing is we see tired complainers. These people had just left 400 years of bondage out of Egypt. They saw the supernatural hand of God. They saw the plagues. They saw them walk through the Red Sea on dry land. They saw manna come down from heaven, and yet they get out in the wilderness. They get out in this desert, they get out in here, and they think, "Man, we're finally going to find rest. I mean, if I labored for 400 years, and my family labored for 400 years with the crack of the whip on our back, man, the first thing I would want to do is find a beach on the side of the Red Sea and cook some fish and rest, maybe swim, maybe float around a little bit, be on my own schedule." And this is kind of what the Israelites were thinking. Many times, we prepare for the wrong season. We're showing up to the beach with a winter coat on. We're showing up to the ski trip in our bikini. And we're wondering why we're so cold and why we're always complaining. The Israelites thought they were going out into the desert, into the wilderness to rest, but in reality, God was purging them. See, God took them out of bondage, but God was trying to let them out in the wilderness to get the bondage out of them. There are many times that God is bringing us into a season and we think, "Oh man, we're here to rest." But in reality, God is here to purge you. He's here to get the bondage. He's here to get the slavery out of your heart and out of your own life so that you can walk into the promise. So the Israelites, they get out in the wilderness, they begin to complain because they are preparing for the wrong season. They started to complain. It's like when you got your child and you go to the amusement park or you go to Disneyland, you go somewhere fun, and that little kid about 5 minutes into the little adventure, what do they start doing? "Daddy, can you carry me? I'm tired. I don't want to do this no more. Daddy, baby, look, there's Cinderella's castle. Daddy, who cares? I want to go home. This is miserable." Many times God is leading us and we're walking into the promise and he's trying to show us something, but we're so tired that we're just complaining. And if we realize, it wears us out far more complaining than it does actually doing the work. By the actually walking through the wilderness, it was a lot easier than what we do when we complain. And yet many of us are walking through life, we're tired, we're complaining, we're babbling about this, saying about this, and we're missing all the blessing, all the great things that God has all around us. Because we're too busy complaining. The more you complain, the more you find. When we do premarital counseling, we always tell the young wife, whatever you do, do not say to your husband, baby, do these shorts make me look fat? Do I got a little cheese right here? Because that man thinks, man, that's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Oh, my goodness. She's amazing. But as soon as she begins to point out something negative, you know what his mind does? It switches to more negativity. Yeah, you do kind of look a little fat. You've been eating too many donuts. What's she talking about? Man, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, his mind switches into a negativity. And when you begin to complain, you always find more to complain about. It's real easy. Negativity becomes consuming. We see this. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. When you begin to complain, when you open up that door to negativity, it consumes all of you. The reality is it brings a fire that destroys. It destroys your reality, and it destroys your perceptions. Something that was once wonderful all of a sudden becomes the worst thing in the world. The church is going into a new building, and all of a sudden, negativity begins to come out. We begin to find negativity in our own lives. Man, this church ain't that good. Pastor James, Pastor Mike, they ain't as good of pastors as they think they are. Oh, Lord, man, if they were just a little more like this. And all of a sudden, it begins to consume us. The Bible says the root of bitterness defiles the entire person. One of the ways you can begin to tell about somebody that's beginning to go into negativity, how do they talk about politics? How do they talk about that? Is there a negativity? Is there a bitterness? Is there an absolute frustration? How do they talk about sports? Man, do I agree with everything that our candidates are doing? No. But I'm not going to bash and destroy and tear down and allow this anger and spew this poison and negativity all over the place. No, I believe God has a revival. I believe it's found in Jesus, that I'm not going to get caught up, bogged down, and stuck in a root of bitterness. You can always tell when somebody begins to talk about something, if it's consuming them, it's usually a root of bitterness or negativity where it started. The second thing is, you see them, they begin to move to the outskirts. The people that begin to complain, they were on the outskirts is where the fire began to burn. You'll begin to watch, even in a church, that people, they quit tithing. They start sitting in the back row. They start going towards the further and further they can get. If you're in the back row, I still love you. It's not you. But what happens is, as they move to the outskirts, they begin to complain at everybody in the middle. Oh, look at those fanatics. It's only a matter of time. They're going to be right back here with me. And what happens is, you're still a part of the camp. You're still a part of the camp, but you're a lot closer to being out of the camp than you are being in it. You're on the outskirts. Now, we take that from a church, but what happens when it becomes a marriage? All of a sudden, you get negative and you start moving to the outskirts of the marriage. You've already thought about your exit plan. You've already looked at your divorce lawyer. You've already checked out this. This is how I'm going to cover this. This is how I'm going to take care of it. The reality is that negativity got inside and it moved you to the outskirts. God's called us to be all in. He's called us to be 100% committed. It can't just be the Pastor Mike and Pastor James and Dr. Rice show. It's got to be all of us. It's the body that makes things happen. It's by our love for one another they will know that you're my disciples. We can't have people sitting on the outskirts being negative because they're just one step away from falling out. They're one step. They're the ones that get burned up and consumed. When you stay close in the family. Stay close to that marriage. It keeps you alive. It keeps you healthy. I'm doing good. Okay. You don't dream anymore when you're on the outskirts. You quit dreaming about the future. You quit dreaming about the expectations. Your memories become greater than your dreams. All of a sudden, you're standing out there, and you're just trying to maintain the appearance. Our marriage is great. We got this. And the reality is, you're like, man, I'm going to get rid of that lady right now. I'm done with her. I'm done with him. You're trying to maintain. You're no longer dreaming about your future. You're still part of the camp. You're just closer to being out than in. Are you complaining? It's a sign to tell your tired complainer. Are you connected? How connected are you to your marriage, to your spouse? How connected are you to the church? How connected are you to people that are moving forward, that are positive? Those are a few ways you can tell. 2, the mixed multitude. Chapter 11, verse 4, it says, Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel, who also wept again, and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." In other words, they were double-minded. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." What happened? There was mixed multitudes. They weren't completely in. They were on the outskirts. They looked like us. They talked like us, but they weren't of us. They were the ones that were walking around, that were in the midst of the pews. They were in the midst of your marriage. They were the emotions. They were the things, kind of like Forrest Gump said, life's like a box of chocolate. You never know what you're going to get. You get a double-minded person, you never know what you're going to get. One minute they're loving you, they're happy. The next minute you're the worst person that ever walked on the face of the earth. It's horrible. You're the worst. You're bad. You're no good. You never know quite what to expect when you come around them. You may have a spouse like this. If it's here, don't look at them. We don't want to do marriage counseling. But if you do, you have a saying. They can't even speak English. Started four sentences. I'll finish one. Dad will walk home. "Girls, how's mama today?" What's he doing? He's checking the temperature. He's trying to figure out how to walk into the home because he doesn't quite know what to expect. When people are double-minded or mixed multitude, they are moody. You never know what you're going to run into. They saw the people consumed. They just saw all those people consumed on the outskirts. They just saw all those people destroyed from complaining, yet they still complain. They saw the warning, but instead of it being a warning, like, "Man, I better keep my mouth shut," they saw it, "That ain't right. Look at them people. They didn't do nothing wrong, and they got all burned up. They got all consumed. This ain't right. Why are we having to go through this? Why is this happening to us?" They begin to complain. The problem is when you begin to give in to mixed multitude, you have that double-mindedness in your heart. You take the things that God placed inside of your life as warnings, and you use them as something to complain against. If I was speaking to a bunch of teenagers, I would say it was probably your parents that God put in your life to be a warning to you, to say, "Hey, you're going the wrong direction." And instead of you taking it as a warning of love, you take it as something, "My parents just don't understand me. They're the worst people in the world. They don't know what's going on." And they begin to give in to intense cravings. The intense cravings of the mixed multitude is something is always missing. They are never satisfied. You can never do anything good enough. You can never be pleased. You could be in the presence of God. You could be having the whole Bethel choir and the Spirit of God moving all over you, but there still feels like something is missing. That is what the mixed multitude gives into. There's a hypocrisy to them. There's a religious hypocrisy that flows through them. They look like it. They talk like Israelites, but the reality is something is still missing on the inside. Have you sat in the presence of God? Are you satisfied where God has placed you? Or is there still something missing? There's still something that you say, "Man, it's just not quite right. If only I had this. If only I was married. If only I was single. If only I had this, then I would be happy. If only I had a better job. If only I had this." That is the cry of negativity coming out of your heart. We got to be happy where we're at. God has brought us into a season. The third thing that the mixed multitude does is it romanticizes the bondage. It says the grass is always greener on the other side. The only reason it's greener is because it has more manure. Some of you will catch that a little bit later. They begin to romanticize the food of bondage, the food that they ate with the crack of the whip on their back. When they had no freedom, when their children were being slain, when they were stuck in bondage, their kids were being tossed out into the rivers, tossed out into the streets. They said, "That food's better than the food of angels." How many of us have the food of angels in our hands and we're partaking in the provision that God has placed in our hands, but we're romanticizing the bondage that we once walked in? When I used to work at a drug and alcohol rehab, there would be people that were walking in freedom, walking in victory, and then you could begin to tell they begin to grow negative and they begin to romanticize what it was like when they were out on the streets, what the high was like. And it was only a matter of time till they were wandering back to the old pig trough. There are many of us that are sitting in here and we're romanticizing our past. We're saying, oh man, remember that old girlfriend I used to have? Oh, you remember that old boyfriend I used to have? Oh, you remember how it used to be when I was like this? And you romanticize the bondage. Negativity begins to destroy the angel food. Do you feel like you're being shortchanged? Do you feel like something is missing? Are you starting to look back? Are you starting to look back to the old depression? Are you starting to look back and say, man, that wasn't too bad. I didn't have to face all these fears. I could just sit back in my chair and be depressed by myself. Are you looking back? Is everyone out to get you? A few things that you may be walking in a mixed multitude or negators whooping on you. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, naturally negative. I got to keep moving. Naturally negative. We see that Negator shows up because the Israelites, after 400 years of bondage, are about to spy out the promise. And so what the enemy wants to do is keep the Israelites out of the promise, out of the blessing, out of your breakthrough. And so he shows up with negativity. And in 13, verse 32, we have naturally negative. And it says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Naturally negative. The characteristics, first off, is that the spies were people of influence. You're going to find out that the people that walk in usually negativity will also be people of great influence. They will be people that, you know, they're not going to look like, oh man, that's just some old bum dude. I don't really have to listen to him. It's going to be somebody that's going to have some kind of influence in your life, that you're one going to have to listen to the report. It's going to be tantalizing. It's going to be tempting. Satan doesn't just jump out with horns and a pitchfork and say, I'm here to destroy your life. It looks good. It sounds good. It makes logical sense. It was had some truth in it. These people brought back, yeah, there's giants. Yeah, there is a land flowing with milk and honey, but we are grasshoppers in their sight. The negativity begin to produce fear. If we can't rejoice with the provision, we will never be able to partake of the promise. If you can't rejoice with the provision that God has given you, you will never partake of the promise. And the Israelites were being prepared, and they could not rejoice in that provision of manna. And so therefore, they weren't going to partake of the promise, and they saw that there were giants. It made natural sense. It looked all right. It was logical. Yeah, they're giants. They're massive. We're not going to be able to get in. We're never going to be able to enter that promise. We'll never be able to have a good marriage. Look what we came from. How is that possible? Yes, it makes natural sense unless you've walked with a supernatural God. It makes natural sense. We're farmers. We built bricks for 400 years. How in the world are we going to go in there and fight giants? It's not possible. But when you walk with a supernatural God that just delivered and crushed the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the Egyptians, led you through on the sea, led you through on dry land through the Red Sea, he's the game changer. It's like playing football with the all-pro team against a junior high team. He's the game changer. It doesn't matter how big they are, how strong they are, what's happened in your past, where you've been. When you walk with Jesus, it's a game changer. There's always hope. There's always positive. There's always a brighter future. And they begin to look at it, but they took the bait. They took the bait, and they said, started sowing seeds of belief. Hebrews 3:19 says, they could not enter the rest because of unbelief. The negativity became a seed of unbelief. Positivity is the seeds of faith. But they bit into those seeds and said, we'll never make it. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We're going to get into that new building, and we're not going to be able to pay the bills. We're going to crush. We're not going to make it. My marriage, we're going to start working on it, and then all hell's going to break loose, and it's going to fall apart. We won't be able to make it. In the natural, you can't. But when you walk with a supernatural God, he makes the crooked places straight. He works things that we cannot be. Joining with negative people will keep you out of the promise. When you begin to link up with negative people, when you remain silent, when you lock arms with them and allow them to spew their stuff, you are joining in with them, and it'll begin to pull you out of the promise. It'll bar you from entering in. It'll leave you in the wilderness. It'll leave you in a season of wandering. We see even from Satan's original fall, his original sin, in Ezekiel 28, he began to trade with violence and the other angels, and he got them to buy into his plan, and it ripped them from heaven. If you begin to buy into negativity, it'll begin to pull you out of the promise. It'll begin to pull you out of the blessing. It'll begin to pull you out of the prosperity. It'll destroy your reality. Seeds of unbelief, leaving you to wander and never reach your full potential. Bitterness. Oh, I'm starting to sweat here. Lord have mercy. It's always me, always sweating. Bitterness always draws us away from God, trying to get us back into that bondage and out of the promise. The bad report. True, but it produced fear. I love this preacher out of Houston. A lot of people don't like him. He always gets a bad report. He'll usually be up there and he'll be like, I look at myself in the mirror and I say, I'm gonna have a good day. Do you know why he's the largest church in America? It's because he's positive. I mean, if you need ever see there's a need for positivity, just watch the debate. I mean, we need some positive people that are going to tell us it's going to be all right. We're going to make it. We're going to have a good day. That our path is ever brighter, going to shine like the noonday. He has the largest church in America. You know, the only people that I hear complain about him are the religious people. Do you know, I would have these worst, wild, crazy, womenizing guys, and then they're on the top of their desk in the car sales business, they're reading Joel Osteen, The Power of I Am. The positivity began to produce a faith, and I begin to see people that these religious people that were mocking him and tearing him down could never reach, but the seeds of positive, the seeds of faith begin to germinate in their hearts when they heard somebody present it that way. I begin to think about the season that we're heading into in Bethel, that we're about to head into a promise. We're about to head into a breakthrough. We're about to head into a harvest like we've never seen before. And I guarantee you, if negativity is popping up in my own heart, it's probably popping up in your heart, popping up in your marriage. And we got to defeat negator if we're going to keep the momentum and walk in the victory and walk in the promise and the harvest that God has in store for us. God calls us to do our best. He calls us to do our absolute best. One of the things that much of the people in religious circles have used to be very negative with is the words relevance and excellence. They say, man, that's not excellent. In reality, it gives them an excuse to be negative and spew it all over somebody. But let me tell you, you guys ever seen that movie Frozen? Let it go, and all they're dancing around. I've probably seen that movie 100 times. I don't know who sings that song. I really don't care. God bless her if she's in our church. We're glad she's here. But I wouldn't pay to go see her sing that. But I would pay to see my little girls as they dance around and they sing it. And they're doing it with all their heart. Are they hitting all the notes like her? No. But they're doing it with their very best. And that's what God requires of us. True excellence is doing something with all of your heart, with all of your might, and with all of your strength, and doing it to your absolute best. And if we can be happy with that, if we can celebrate each other and say, man, you did a great job. I'm so proud of you. Man, you're the best usher. You're the best greeter. You're the best child care worker. Man, you did an amazing job. We would begin to see the seeds of faith germinate, and people would begin to grow. We would begin to shape this world, change it. They would never have to ask for other people to join up, because there would be such an environment of love and faith that people would run into it. They would run into it. Good Pastor Mike. You're one of my favorites.
I'm here for you, brother.
I'm going to land this in 5 minutes. The last, I think it's Viking blood. It's fall, starting to keep me from not just perspiring a little bit now. The final thing, I got to end here quick. Hopefully I made a little bit of sense. The hope of promise. The hope of promise. It's not just enough to keep negative people out of your circles. You got to have a goal. You got to have a positive expectation is what hope means. You got to have that positive expectation that you're going to walk in the promise, that you're going to walk in the blessing, that you're going to walk in the things that God has for you. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now abide. Man, you guys are amazing. Lindsay, you're doing an incredible job back there. So now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. Many times we just focus on love, but we negate the other two. But the Bible says that we got to live in them. We got to abide in faith and hope. There are a lot of people that say, no, I just tell the truth in love, but they don't have a positive expectation. Too many times I get around Christians and they're the most sad, pessimistic people I've ever met in my life, but we serve the God of all hope. that there's a brighter day tomorrow. You may be struggling right now, but there's a breakthrough just right around the corner. There's hope, there's deliverance, there's healing, there's joy, there's freedom right around the corner. Abide in hope, abide in a positive expectation. We should be the people coming up. I know you're having a bad day, but get up because brighter things are around the corner. Jesus just walked into your life. He's gonna help you. Positive expectation. Pull positive people close to you. Let the negative people go to the outskirts. If you want to be negative, go to the outskirts. Head on out. Man, God bless you. But don't get a hold of a positive person, pull them close. Get a hold of them. I'm keeping you around. I always say I keep people that around me that laugh at my jokes. Why? Because it makes me feel a little bit better. Tell me you'll get that later. Anyways. Third, pull them close to you. Hot positive hope. And final, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's a thing of tying up. It's of tying up the loins of your mind, tying up to hold it together. Because as soon as negativity gets in, it's like pulling a string and everything begins to unravel. As soon as negativity begins to set root in your heart and in your mind, it begins to unravel your mind. So we got to gird those loins up. We got to gird up the loins of our mind with hope that when negativity begins to come in, Donnie, you're no good. You went too long. You talked too much. You didn't make sense. All of us, I got to gird that up. God, were you proud of me? Yeah, son, I was proud of you. Man, you keep going. Keep plugging. You're doing it with all your heart. Man, that's an excellent. Man, you did a great job. I'm proud of you. Keep moving forward. Don't give up. We can't allow our minds to unravel. Hope keeps us alive. It produces an atmosphere for faith. It energizes people to do their very best. When I used to wrestle and box, I could tell within the first few seconds when I got on the mat or in the ring with that person, I could tell within the first few seconds whether they were going to win or lose. You could look into their eyes. When you got hope, it's like having the eye of the tiger. It's like the eye of the tiger. We may have taken some hits, but we're going to win. We may be doing the rope-a-dope right now, but we're about to knock this person out. We're about to knock negativity out. We may be going on in here into our new building, and we feel like, man, we ain't going to make it. We're going to keep pushing. We're going to finish strong, and we feel like it. But when that hope starts coming and the atmosphere of faith starts coming, all of a sudden we get the eye of the tiger again. We're like, doom. And we're rising up and we're going to take it. We're going to walk in the victory. And it produces a momentum that when negativity begins to come into an atmosphere of faith, or it sees, negator sees somebody with the eye of the tiger or sees somebody with hope, he's like, I'm going to the neighbor's house. I ain't messing with this marriage. I'm going to the church down the street. I'm going to the Church of Christ. I'm going to the Baptist church, but I ain't going to that Bethel church. They ain't playing around. They got something on the inside of them that produces faith and hope. It allows people to do their very best. It produces a momentum. Let us walk in hope and overcome negator. Ending here. Negator will try to make you tired. He'll try to come at you when you're weak, at your weakest. He will try to come at you in your mixed multitudes, the areas where you haven't allowed the hope of Christ to fill your heart. He'll try to get you to say, man, it's just your personality. You're a realist. No. We serve a supernatural God. There's got to be a hope, a promise. Let's just bow your heads and I'll pray for y'all. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to produce hope on the inside of us. Lord, that we'd begin to fan those seeds, Lord, that our dreams would be greater than our memories, Father. Lord, that you would purge out the complaining, Lord, that we would be like the sons of Issachar. We discern the seasons and the times, Lord, that we wouldn't be caught in the winter storm with our bikini on and complaining that it's too cold, Lord, that we would know what season, what time it is. Lord, that we would walk and we'd produce and sow those seeds of hope in everybody we come in contact with. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times that we were negative, that we were cynical. Lord, for the times that we said that we were being critical and we were saying it was just being discerning. Lord, I pray that we'd see through the eyes of love and we'd see through the eyes of hope. That when we walk into the promise, walk into that blessing, walk into the harvest, Lord, not just as a church, but in our own individual lives. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tab, you preached. You convicted me. I got to tell a funny story on Donnie before we leave. So this past week, we had an Every Nation pastors meeting right here in Nashville. And one thing we do is equipping time and all that, but we try to go out and have fun. So they do these in different regions in North America, and they do the same event at each, and then we kind of compete against each other, against the West Coast, against Texas. We're the Central Clusters, what we're called. And this time of year, it was bowling. Now, you could imagine 30, 40 grown men showing up at a bowling alley in the middle of the afternoon where there's a few high school kids practicing bowling and people that have never seen anything like us. So competitive. and smack talking and near fighting and just trying to stay Christians and pastors. Well, Donnie, this was his first time. Donnie got invited to come along. He's new to town here. And we divided up the team. And one of the things, one of the competitions is that you have to bowl. If you bowl three strikes in a row, it's a turkey bowl. And so when somebody gets two strikes, if you understand bowling at all, which obviously by my score I don't, when you get two, we stop everything. And all the pastors line up. We start cheering, you know, turkey bowl, turkey bowl. And then we start going, oh, like it's the kickoff of the national championship game. The whole bowling alley stops every time we had a moment like that. They're thinking, what are they, all those men over there, they need a job. Well, the two games of bowling went by and there was no turkey bowls. Nobody bowled three strikes. Believe me, the high score was 140, 150, I think. We're all terrible. Donnie was on our team. Me, Pastor Lance up in Clarksville, Pastor Brock down in Murfreesboro, and Donnie. And we were competing against the other lanes and we were winning. But Donnie had been terrible the whole game. In fact, up until this point, he was like the worst score ever. Like, even the international pastors like Fikri and Mahmoud from Iran had beaten him. And we were just mocking him. Pastor Lance, if y'all know Pastor Lance, I mean, he was about to quit. I mean, he's so competitive. I thought he was either going to take Donnie out and beat him up. I'm sorry, we went from a real spiritual moment. But this, I'm going to tie it all in. But we never stopped encouraging Donnie. Donnie, you can do it. Donnie, we need you. I mean, when I'm the second highest bowler on the team, you know the bowling's bad. You know, we're high-fiving and cheering and low-fiving and chest bumping. Donnie, you could do it. Donnie, you could do it. I'm bowling terrible. Donnie needed, I think he was preaching to himself tonight. Anyway, I can't bowl. I need to go home. I said, no, you can do it. Lance was cheering him. Brock was cheering him on. So on the 10th frame, on the 10th frame, strike. He gets another, however that works, strike, which strike is a good thing in bowling, right? Two strikes. Well, the whole place stops. Kids had come in. They were bowling. They were practicing their high school leagues. The whole place stops. People, it was like slow motion. They were trying to eat popcorn. It was like, whoa. We're all cheering. Donnie. We needed him to represent our central region, saying that we wouldn't be the only region in the history of Every Nation bowling competitions that didn't have a turkey. So the whole place begins to cheer for him. You can do it. You can do it. And so instead of taunting him with turkey bowl, we were like, turkey bowl, turkey bowl. So Donnie, in all his eloquent bowling form, gets the ball. Strike! Three strikes in a row. You thought we won the national championship. We jumped on top of him. We were cheering. We were ripping his clothes off. We were celebrating. I mean, Tusculum bowling lanes will never be the same in Jesus' name. It was amazing. So All I'm saying is all of that is to say that we need, all of us, in order to be our best, we need people in our lives that will lift us up. And this world is looking to tear people down. And we, the people of God, we've got to stay energized with the promises of God. And I mean, the most convicting thing he said to me, and I'll end with this, I don't mean to preach after he's preaching, he did real good, was just how when you get into negativity, you start living more in your memories than your dreams. And I just thought, wow, man, that is such a sign. If I'm not dreaming, then maybe negativity has robbed me from the promises of God. Let it not be us. Amen. You can stand to your feet. Father, thank you so much, God, for every person here. Thank you for Pastor Donnie and Angela and their amazing family there. God, we thank you for adding them to this team. Thank you for the gifting he is. Thank you, Lord God, for the word of encouragement, the prophet he is to prophesy, encourage. Thank you for his words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And God, we just pray right now that we would take this to heart. God, that we would go home differently. God, that we would go to work tomorrow differently. We would show up at church on Sunday differently, God. We need encouragement. We need encouragers around us, God. So let us be that, God, not just for positivity's sake, but because we have Christ, the greater one, living on the inside of us, God. We thank you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.